fighting a bit of laryngitis here, so bear with me a little bit. Hopefully, as I move along, my voice will come a little bit stronger. What we're going to do today is look at the second theme on the outline, preparing your children to leave home. Last time we talked about preparing your children to be good spouses. And then next week, God willing, I want to talk about good grandparenting. And then the following week, May 15, Reverend Kuivenhoven will take the class, and that's the last week for the season. Then in the fall, God willing, I've got maybe 4 to 6 more talks I want to give you on child rearing, and then we'll move to another subject. So over the summer, be thinking about possibilities, and I'll be thinking about possibilities. We've completed 100 talks, by the way, on marriage and family. So I think another 106, I think that should be enough. I never thought it would get to be this many, but anyway, you've been very patient all this time, and I appreciate that. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we take up this family living class again, we pray that this talk about preparing children to leave home for marriage, for college, for whatever reason it may be a helpful one, not only for parents who have children in the early 20s or so, but also, Lord, for parents with younger children, that we may set our goals high and have vision and remember the long term so that we don't get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent and forget that our great goal is to prepare our children to live on their own or live in good marriages. Please, Lord, give us wisdom to do this, and courage and hope and expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning from the sermon. Be with us now, we pray, and we thank thee so much, Lord, that we have Reverend Park with us this morning. We pray, bless his studies at the PRC and Puritan Reformed Seminary, and do bless his ministry and his family in a great and mighty way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are grateful, I mentioned in prayer, to have Reverend Park with us. Thank you for coming to the class too, and we wish you God's blessing on your time with us. We have 5 points I want to get across to you this morning of significant areas that we need to consciously work on as we seek to prepare our children for living on their own or living in marriage and family in the future outside of our own home. And the first one can be one of the most challenging ones. You notice on the outline it says, grant increasing freedom. Now, I say that with a caveat. You grant increasing freedom to a teenager, providing that teenager shows increasing trustworthiness or continuing trustworthiness. In other words, if a teenager is lying to you or going his own way, carving out his own agenda, and totally disregarding the needs of the home and the family and being very selfish, that teenager not only does not deserve increasing freedoms, but they must be withheld from him because or her because you can't trust them. So we need to talk to our teenagers not only, but even children 10, 11, 12, as they approach teens, we need to sit them down and say to them at various points, it's so critical that you continue to be trustworthy. We want to trust you. And therefore, don't ever lie to your father, to your mother. That will break trust. That will do a lot of damage. And as our children grow older, we need to keep encouraging them to confide in us, to tell us everything, to tell us also the bad things they do, and then not be shocked when we hear it from them, so that they say, oh, wow, my parents are so shocked and they punish me so severely, I'm going to withhold things from them. There's a fine balance there, isn't there? Because you don't want to say, oh, well, that's fine, you did those wrong things. You do want to admonish, you do want to guide, you do need at times to punish. But if you provoke your children to wrath, as we heard this morning in the sermon, they will then maybe outwardly be ducks in a row behind you, but as soon as they can break away and go on their own, they're going to do all kinds of things you totally disagree with because they're out from underneath your roof. You see, what you want to do is shepherd their heart. And you want your children to be principled from within. And when they're principled from within, you see, they're trustworthy. And then you can trust them that they will behave pretty much the way they behave when they're with you, when they're without you. And that's the goal you want to reach. And so maintaining an open relationship, cultivating real friendship with your children, staying involved in their life, these things, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, are all tied in with this sense of trustworthiness so that you are at liberty to give your children freedom to act more and more on their own as they grow older. Now, the challenge here is how much slack do you cut them at what age? And it would be really nice if I could give you a handbook of 100 pages and, you know, page 1 to 5 would be 13-year-olds, what you should allow them to do. Turn over the page, 14-year-olds, and have a nice coherent list. But there is no such book. And it's really good there's no such book. Because if it were all automatic, you would trust in the book and not in the Lord. And you need to learn to trust in the Lord for wisdom. But it is important, I think, to search the scriptures, to consider each individual child. Some children are more trustworthy than others at earlier ages than others. And it's also important, I think, to ask questions. I've got some significant others in my life that I go to with questions when I'm unsure about something. Should I let this child do that? Or is that giving too much freedom? And I might consult another wise parent and say, you're several years ahead of me. You've been through this terrain. What do you think? Don't be afraid, particularly in the teen years, to consult other parents, particularly parents who've gone through that just before you, will understand all the contemporary issues, and you've seen in their life, in their family, some really good fruit. So you want to know how they did it. That's good. Let's use each other. Let's lean on each other for wisdom. Now, if you henpeck your teenager and you're too harsh with them, you will actually stifle the impulse to correct them when the really big issues come along that need correcting. So this goes back to something we looked at a couple of years ago, actually, when we talked about, you remember, majoring in the majors and letting some of the minor things go. I know that's frustrating, and it can be particularly frustrating for you as mothers because, I mean, you want a neat and tidy house. You want everything in order. But sometimes teenagers don't respond to those kinds of instructions with the eagerness that you give them. So you need to ask yourself, what things can I let go of that maybe aren't so important and you wish your child was a little bit more that way or a little more that way, but you're going to give them freedom in those areas as much as you can. I mean, at some point you have to draw the line. They're living in your home. But you give a little more freedom than you would naturally give because they're getting older. And you don't want them to get the feeling that there's something wrong with everything I do, Mom, or there's something wrong with everything I do, Dad. Because then they'll feel like they want to get out of the home quicker. Now, maybe I'm biased here because all three of our children are still at home and I love it that way, but I don't think you want to do anything to encourage your children to leave home earlier that will earlier than they really are ready for it. There's a lot of temptations out in the world. And I'm speaking personal level now. There's a lot of dangers in sending a child off to another city, even to a relatively good Christian college, putting that child in a dorm, detached from a sound church, detached from the family network of correction. Now you hope and pray they have got enough principles, they'll find very good friends if you do that, and it'll work out okay, but it's risky. It's really risky, in my opinion. Often what happens is they end up marrying someone who has a different emphasis in the faith from that college, and along the way, they fall into some temptations. Oh, you say, but I gave them freedoms. Well, yes, but were they ready for those freedoms? And were they good freedoms? So when I say grant increasing freedoms, I'm saying freedoms commensurate with the age that do not place them in the pathway of too much temptation. So, save your moral authority for the bigger issues as the children grow older, but do keep that moral authority to the very end on the big issues. Because your children need to see consistency on your part to the very day they leave home. It is not good when a parent says, oh, well, now I've got this 22-year-old son. He's of an adult age. and he's got living quarters here. He's completely on his own. I think that's wrong. That child is under your roof. You need continued input. You need to stay involved in their life, and you need to give them advice and counsel. Yes, much less counsel than you give a 16-year-old. And you give a 16-year-old less counsel than you give a 13-year-old. But you don't just drop out when they become of adult age. So that leads me to point two. Stay positively involved. The key at this point is to cultivate this kind of mutual trust and respect and friendship that I've been focusing on, and then use that to stay involved in your teenager's life in a positive, exciting way, a way that comes natural to you because you love them and you want to stay involved. So, how'd the tests go today? What'd you learn at school today in chemistry? What happened in that event you were going to run in? What'd you learn in Bible today? How'd the youth group meeting go tonight? What'd you get out of the sermon this morning? Ask the question with not a single negative overtone, because you don't mean that. Ask it positively. Again, remember our earlier principle, at least 85% of communication with teenagers must be positive. So when you stay positively involved, you see, children then know, even if they're 20 or 21 or 22, they know that when they come home, mom and dad are going to ask them questions about their evening. Oh, where'd you go? And what'd you do? And how was it then? We're interested. We care. And if you've built that up for 20 years, you see, it would be very unnatural for the child, unless the child is doing something very wrong, to suddenly say, I'm going to clam up. Because you've built the bridges for good communication back and forth all these years. Now again, children will differ from each other. Some will open up very naturally and tell you every detail, and others will, well, you got to pull it out of them a bit more. But you need wisdom then to know how many questions to ask. And the good news is that teenagers will actually tell you in body language or in the brevity of their responses if you're going a bit too far, asking too many questions, getting a little too intrusive. You can feel it. And so maybe you need to back off a little bit sometimes with certain children. That's okay, as long as you stay positively involved. The third thing is you need to cultivate independency in different areas. Now, to do that, you need to train them in different things. Number one is organizational and time management skills. Learning how to organize a schedule and keeping to it is part of growing up. And that's a real challenge for us adults because we tend to overstuff our glove compartments. And it's a trouble for children, many children as well. And so, this can be a really big issue, actually, to deal with, because life seems to get busier and busier and busier, and probably 90% of the people in this room right now, and I'm you know, number one guilty, we try to cram too much in our lives, and then we wonder why we're getting behind. And lots of things can suffer. Our spiritual life can suffer. So we need to teach children how to be both quantity and quality people. That is to say, how to do quality work, to do their best in all that they do, and still produce a fairly good amount of quantity without having their canoe capsize. And one of the principles we need to teach them there is to stay organized, to know what they need to do and when they need to do it, and help them, encourage them to keep schedules. And then show them that the way to do it is you keep organized so that when you wake up in the morning, you know what you've got to do that day, and then you just do the next thing. You do the next thing. You do the next thing. And you don't get panicky about all the things you have to do for the next 2 weeks because you've got it all outlined. You know when you're going to do it, how much time you're going to assign to it, so you stay organized. Now, that sounds easier said than done, and I grant that to you. But Elizabeth Elliot taught me that, actually. She was overwhelmed with writing projects and speaking engagements, and she said in one of her books that she was in Europe somewhere, and between two addresses, they took her to a great cathedral. And as she walked into the cathedral, it was over the door, just these words, spelled in Old English, D-O-E, do the next, T-H-I-N-G-E, do the next thing. And it just overwhelmed her. She said, why am I panicking? I actually have the time that God wants me to have. He's given me these assignments. If I do them in order, one thing at a time, everything will work out all right. It's when we worry about the fourth one, while we're still doing this one, that we get anxious. And so I found that quite helpful in life. Sometimes I just look at myself and say, you know, maybe it is kind of crazy how many things you have to do this week, but Lord, help me. Help me to do one thing at a time. And maybe I do have to cut back my time on each one of those things a little bit and bring it to a cutting off point and say, that's the best I can do on that, and let it go. But if I take one thing at a time, it is amazing what you can get done when you take one thing at a time. And you can distract, take everything else out of your mind. So what you need to do is teach your children that they need 1 to 2, depending on how busy they are, 1 to 2 hours per week of organizational time. Maybe 15 minutes a day, if they do it a couple days at a time. A little open window space time where you just sit down and say, okay, here's all the things, here's my list, here's how I'm going to chart it out. Now, they can leave home and not have that down pat, and they'll still survive. But they're going to bump their head a lot more. And sometimes, maybe that's the way it has to go. Maybe you've tried and tried and tried and tried to get them to be organized, and you've not succeeded. That may not be your fault, it may be their fault. And they may have a lot of hard knocks to learn early in their marriage or early after they leave your home in this whole area. But at least you've done your best, and you've tried to train them in this area. Another area to cultivate independency is financial stewardship and budgeting. Same problems exist here. The tendency of a parent, because you're so used to doing it for the first 15 years of a child's life, is that just as you want to organize their time, tell them what to do next, but you've got to relinquish that to them, so there's a tendency that when they get into financial trouble, there's something in us that wants to help them out. And that can cultivate the kind of dependency on you that is actually not healthy as they grow in teen years. It's like people easily getting dependent on the government. Don't worry, government will help me out. Don't worry, mom and dad will help me out. See, it doesn't really help young people when they get into adulthood. Now, I'm not saying I'm opposed to giving a certain amount of help for children's college education, things like that. I mean, I do I think each parent needs to find their own way there, and that's perfectly legitimate. But when children have expenses that they don't have a budget for, or they get into credit card debt and they come to you to bail you out, there is certainly something very wrong with that. You need to teach them early on to spend wisely, to save for the future, and to handle money well. And they shouldn't leave your home until they're able to pay their own way. So don't be too helpful at this stage. And early on, when they're 10 years old, 12 years old, when they get that first job where they make $10 a week, set up a budget with them right then. You know, 10% for this, 50% for that. And my wife did a great job with that, and I'm thankful for it. So that children understand, you know, there are different expenses in life. 10% goes to the church. Our case, I told you, we did 10% for books, so they build their own library. And other causes. And then they have their spending money. And they have to live within that budget. And you talk it over with them. Now, one challenge here is that one child will be very meek and mild to the budget you set for them when they're young. And another child may be a little bit more aggressive and say, no, you know, I've got problems with this. But you've got to aim for consistency here. You can't say to one child, you need to budget 10% for this. Another one comes along 2 years later and say, oh, because you're complaining a little bit about it, you don't need to do it. So you got to think it through with the first child carefully, and then you got to stick to your guns. But in the end, I think your children will thank you, and when they move away and they look back in their life as they get older, they'll understand then how important it was that they learned to budget while they were young. The third thing you need to do to prepare your children to leave home is to create vision for life. Create vision for life. You see, many people don't know what to do with their lives. It's quite all right for a teenager to go into college, I think, and not be sure what vocation he or she wants to pursue. But by the end of the second year of college, you need to know. Otherwise, you're going to be spinning your wheels and taking classes you don't need, and it just goes on endlessly. So, the first year of college, you should try to help the child be focusing on that, try to get a little bit of direction. Second year of college, the child should come to a decision. But you can help. You can help already when that child's very young, 10 years old, 12 years old, by creating vision for life. For example, you want to create a Christian vision that what life is all about is living for the glory of God. So when it comes to a career choice, your child will naturally ask the question, where can I use my gifts, my desires, most fully for the glory of God? If I see two or three professions I'm interested in going into, I'm gifted in each of them, they all look attractive, which one should I pursue? Well, if you create a vision for life, the child should say, which one can I best use to serve the glory of God? Now, what's very important here is that we don't bind our children to our expectations. That we say, I want my child to become a medical doctor, or my child to become a lawyer, or my child to become a minister, or my child to do this or that. You've got to allow children the freedom and independence to pursue the areas that God has gifted them in. That may mean that one child may get a very high education in your family, and another child may decide not to go to college at all. And that's quite fine. If you've worked with this child, and the child's not just simply being lazy, but has a technical school maybe in mind, and has a very specific career right from high school that he wants to go into, and maybe it's just a 1-year technical school, and away he goes into that business, If you've talked it over and you understand why that child is doing that, you need to accept these things. The important thing is that our children are fanning into flames the gifts the Lord has given to them. So we need to allow for diversity. And then fourthly, probably the most important of all, just a really basic, obvious, generic thing. Your children are not ready to leave home until you've really taught them how to take up personal responsibility. And that begins, of course, with their own spiritual development. If they're not doing their daily devotions, they're not reading the scriptures, if they're not praying in secret, if they don't know how to handle family worship in any way, shape, or form, they're not ready to leave your home. So you need to make sure that they take up responsible spiritual development, but also responsibilities in all areas of life. There needs to be no Achilles heel, no gaping hole in their life in which they're trying to escape their responsibility. If there is, it will boomerang back on them when they leave your home. So you help them early on manage time, balance a budget, communicate well, that's another responsibility, and set goals for life. And then as they move along in years, particularly when they get to the upper teens, you'll see, and that's a wonderful thing, really. It's a wonderful thing. You'll see this maturity just kind of rising to the surface, and they'll sound a lot wiser, and you just wonder where it came from. But really, you've been working at it, and God's been blessing it. But it just, it's beautiful how it just kind of comes forward then. And they start taking leadership responsibility and other things. It's the fruit of not just your teaching. It's the fruit of our Christian schools, certainly, for which we praise and thank God. And it's the fruit of the church instruction as well. And the fruit of the whole community of believers surrounding our young people, giving them advice. And also the fruit of having good friends and peers who counsel one another. And then fourthly, you don't only cultivate independency, but you avoid codependency. And by that I mean, let's say your children have now left the home. Don't let them use your home then as kind of a dumping grounds. Oh, well, I'm running out of time. Mom, I've got 3 loads of wash to do here. Will you do it now? They dump it on you. They made the decision to leave home to care for their own responsibilities. You are not going to be now their handmaid. That's not good for them. That's developing a kind of codependency. It's also inappropriate for them to come in and raid your refrigerator and your supplies because they're tight financially. If they're so tight financially they can't make ends meet, instead of coming home and stealing things from your house, what they need to do is come home and sit down with you and say, should I move back in? Would you be willing to take me back in? And should we make a go of it again? I mean, that might be a possibility. But this codependency business is a danger when we let children walk all over us after they leave home. But having said that, I give a caveat in my last point here, which I simply call keep your table open. And what I mean by that is this. Though your children should not come and, I don't believe, dump their wash on you and all their needs and want you to fix everything and do everything for them, I do think you should keep your dinner table open at any time and let them come and eat with you and talk with you and fellowship with you. Because that's not a dumping thing. That's a fellowship. That's a relationship thing. And that you want to continue and you want to encourage. And welcome them home in that way. And enjoy it. Enjoy catching up Maybe you haven't spoken with them for 3-4 days. Well, it's great to touch base again. And so always welcome them at your table. And use those occasions to stay personally involved in their lives. Also, gently, lovingly, ask them questions about their spiritual development outside the home. It's quite easy to have things slide. And point them back to Jesus Christ. Point them back to the vision for life. Find ways of bringing into your conversation the good and the great and the glorious things of God. And when you see signs of slippage after they've left your home, you don't quite have the authority that you had when they were in your home. So the best thing to do at that point is to ask questions, maybe. Say, boy, I'm getting a little concerned about you, my daughter. I feel like things are slipping a little bit here. Do you think so too? Is there something you could do about it? Turn it into a question rather than telling them what to do. And that might appeal to their conscience more than authoritative statements when they're out of your home. Well, that leads me to this conclusion. When things are healthy, you ought to enjoy adapting to the changing relationship. As your children get older, particularly when they leave your home, your role of authority is now different. You started out as authorities over them, but now you've become their trusted friend beside them, in whom they can confide and come to for advice. You've provided all their needs for 20 years, but now you serve as their trusted counselor and their loving encourager as they learn how to make it through life on their own. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we know that there can be many challenges in children transitioning from our home. And we pray that Thou wouldst give us grace to have such good relationship with our children that those challenges may be minimalized when those days of home leaving come, and that our children may go out from us to be responsible new heads of homes and live responsibly, whether on their own or with a God-fearing spouse. Please, Lord, give us wisdom to guide them and to prepare them for leaving home. We thank Thee for this time together. And Lord, we thank Thee so much for the vast improvement of Dr. Murray. And we pray that that may continue in the long months to come. Give him daily strength and daily help and continue to sustain Shona. We thank Thee so much for the sister that's arrived safely to help out. And we pray Thy benediction upon the whole Murray family. And we bow in deep gratitude for the preservation of our dear brother's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.